love to hear the sound of greeting in the sanctuary. Mark chapter 1. Father, I ask now that you would bless this time in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would ready us as your people. Prepare us for the battles that we face. There are many battles, and sometimes we feel so weak. And yet you have promised your help. Give us great insight. Lord, as tomorrow begins a new day for many of our kids as they enter school, Father, we want them protected. Lord, as we go out into another work week tomorrow, we want to go out protected, ready. So, Lord, use this time. Shape us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In an old Frank and Ernest cartoon, the two characters are standing before a priest. And Frank asks, how come opportunity knocks once, but temptation beats at my door every day? That is so true, isn't it? Temptation beats at our door every single day. We are constantly facing temptation. The enemy is constantly dangling those little carrots out in front of us and saying, here, chase this. This will make you happy. This will satisfy you, when it just leads to ruin. Daily, we are tempted to sin. Daily, we are tempted to settle for less than excellence. Daily, we are tempted to neglect that which we should pursue. Daily, we are tempted to waste time. I mean, think about it. Every minute of the day, we're making choices, aren't we? And there's always the best choice to make, but we're always tempted to take the worst choice. Think about just eating. At lunch, I mean, here you could have this nice, healthy salad, but then you can also have the Mexican combo plate. Temptation on every level in life. We face it every day, and as Christians, we face it even stronger than non-believers. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, faced temptation. And in fact, he faced temptation on a level that you and I will never have to face. So he can absolutely relate. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says of Jesus, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus faces a temptation in our text this morning, right at the beginning of his public ministry. I want you to notice it. Look at verse 12 of Mark chapter 1. It says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now you will notice as you go through Mark, he's pretty quick. He's pretty straight to the point. He goes through several events in the life of Christ very quickly, and he doesn't supply as much detail as some of the other gospel accounts. So we'll be drawing from some of the other gospel accounts as we study for more detail. But what I want you to notice here is I want you to notice the extreme conditions of the temptation of Christ. I want you to notice what he faced. It says here that he went into the wilderness. Now, this is the area that's located northwest of the Dead Sea, west of Jericho. I've driven through this area in many of my travels to Israel. It is desolate. It is a wilderness wasteland. You look out into that area and you think, how can anything or anyone survive in that wilderness wasteland? But things do survive out there, because Mark tells us that he is also out there with the wild beasts. Imagine those nights in the wilderness with the wild beasts, the howling, the moving around. That's where Jesus was. And I believe that the wilderness area where he was staying was haunted. Jewish rabbis in those days believed that the remote wilderness areas were domains of darkness. It was thought that that's where demons lived. That's where the ghosts hung out. That's where the evil spirits were. And there is a sense here that Jesus deliberately went into the domain of darkness, out amongst the ghouls. You know, if you think about the life of Christ, he is the light of the world come into a dark world. Just him coming to planet Earth was a step down into the kingdom of darkness. The pure, spotless Lamb of God came into a dark world. He came into a world under the dominionship of the devil. And it would seem here that he's intentionally going into the very epicenter. Here he will face the devil for 40 days on the devil's home turf. It says that he went alone, all by himself. It says that he was out in the wilderness for 40 days. The other gospel accounts tell us that he fasted for 40 days in this wilderness. Jesus, being fully human as the Son of Man, no doubt became physically exhausted, without strength. There's no doubt he became emotionally exhausted, without strength. It might even be that he became spiritually exhausted, without strength. There in the wilderness, there he's facing the devil. Folks, I want you to understand these extreme conditions. The odds were not in his favor. All of the chips were stacked against him. It was there that the devil would throw everything that he had at Jesus. 40 days. Our text in verse 12 says, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Now that's an interesting thing to think about. This word drive is very strong in the Greek. It means to cast out, to throw, to force. This is a word that's used of when Jesus expels demons from people. He casts them out. He drives them out. Now this doesn't mean that Jesus went into the wilderness against his own will. The idea is that the Holy Spirit was on him strongly, moving him into this 40-day period of temptation. And Jesus willingly went. He was deliberately led into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted. Now, this word tempted in the Greek, parazo, important to understand. There's two senses to it. There's a bad sense. It can be translated tempted, which means to be tempted to sin. It can also be translated to be tested or proved. Both senses are in mind here. Jesus was led out into the wilderness for 40 days, and Satan was allowed to tempt him. But in this whole process, God was testing Jesus. Jesus was being proved. This was a showdown. How would Jesus stand? And if he stands, who does it prove that he really is? Very, very important key period. At the end of this 40-day fasting period, we are told in Matthew's gospel that Satan came with three specific temptations. The first temptation, Satan says, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Now this is at the end of a 40-day fast. Jesus is hungry. And it's not that he's just hungry, it's probably that he is just about to starve to death. He is at the end of life, really. He has not eaten for 40 days. Satan comes along and says, "Hey, I've been fasting 40 days. I'll bet you're hungry, huh? You're the Son of God. You can do whatever you want. Use your power. Turn these stones into bread. Munch out. You've been fasting 39, 40 days. I think you've proved your commitment. I think you've shown the Father how dedicated you are. Now, get some food. Eat up." Satan was tempting Jesus to act independently of his Father and of the Holy Spirit. He was tempting Jesus to take matters into his own hands. He was literally tempting Jesus to disobey his Father. His Father had not given the green light for the breaking of any fast yet. When the Father gives the green light for the breaking of the fast, the angels will show up and minister to Jesus. But at this point, Jesus is supposed to continue fasting. Now that's something that Satan will do. Satan will tempt us many times. Take matters into your own hand. Do what you think's best. Yeah, but God says this. Oh, don't worry about God. Do what you need to do. You're hungry. Feed yourself. Very difficult temptation. Jesus answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" He quoted scripture. He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Jesus, in a sense, said, "Satan, I would rather starve to death than disobey my heavenly Father." Strike one against Satan. Well, Satan comes again. "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Now, this is an interesting temptation. The devil takes Jesus to Jerusalem, up onto the temple, up onto the pinnacle, 450 feet above the temple courts below. It would have been busy. There would have been lots of people in the courts below. There they are at the pinnacle. And Satan says to Jesus, "Jump. The angels will catch you. You'll float down. It'll be a grand entrance. You'll become famous overnight. Your people will embrace you right then as the Messiah." And you know what? That suggestion would have worked. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 gives a prophecy about the Lord coming that many of the Jews knew. It says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." They were looking for a Messiah who would suddenly come to the temple. There's also an ancient Jewish document that was found that records a traditional belief that the Messiah would show himself to Israel standing on the roof of the temple. And so if Jesus would have jumped and floated down, he would have fulfilled messianic expectation right there. The devil was tempting Jesus to take the easy path. That was not the plan. He would not come that way. He was to come humbly. He was to come walking the dusty trails. He was to come into a public ministry where he had no place to lay his head. He was to be rejected by the religious leaders of his day. And ultimately, he was to go to a cross and suffer and die for the sins of the world. And Satan is saying, just jump right now. You'll be accepted. That is another way that Satan loves to tempt us. He tempts us to take the easy path, doesn't he? There are so many times where, hey, what's easiest? Do that. Hey, it's hard following Jesus at school. Don't do that. Take the easy way. Those kinds of temptations come all the time. You know why rivers are so crooked? Because water takes the path of least resistance. And so it follows. And that's why the rivers are so crooked. You know why people are so crooked? Because oftentimes they take the path of least resistance. They listen to that temptation. So Satan tempts Jesus in that way. And did you notice that Satan knows the Bible? Satan says, it's written. Jump and, hey, the angels will catch you. You won't dash your foot against a stone. It's written. Understand that. The devil knows Scripture. And he knows Scripture so well, he can twist it, pervert it, leave things out. He's quoting from a Scripture, but if you go back and you read the Scripture that he quoted from, you'll notice that he didn't quote it all. He left out a key phrase. You be careful when you hear people say, it is written in the Bible. Go check it out for yourself. Is it really written? Is it being used in the right context? Jesus responded to that temptation, it is written again. Little theological battle with Scripture. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Strike two. Third time. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Third temptation. Now he takes Jesus to this mountain. And in one moment of time, he's able to see all of the kingdoms of the world. And I personally believe Satan would not have been able to show this to him because Satan can't see the future. But I can see that in the mind of Jesus, he could see all of the future kingdoms. He could see all of the past kingdoms. I see Jesus seeing the United States of America as he's on that mountain. And Satan says, I'll give it all to you right now. Just bow for a moment. We're up here in the mountain. Nobody will see. Nobody will notice. Just do it real quick. I'll give it all to you. Now, why would that have been tempting to Jesus? It seems so blatant. Here's why it would have been tempting. Jesus came to get all the kingdoms of the world. He came to win a battle. Now, again, Satan doesn't know the future, but he knew that a fight was coming. And what Satan is saying to Jesus is, I surrender. I won't fight. I'll give it all to you right now. Just bow. This was a temptation for Jesus to bypass the cross. But he couldn't do that. If Jesus is to buy us, if he's to save the world, the pathway to the crown must go through the cross. And so Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Strike three, you're out. Get out of here, Satan. Away with you. This temptation is over. So in those three cases, Jesus was absolutely victorious. He stood strong. But I want you to notice something. Look in our text here in Mark chapter 1. Look closely what it says in verse 13. It says, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan. Folks, a lot of times when we think of the temptation of Jesus, we think of just three times. That came right at the end. That's not true. Jesus was tempted all 40 days. The temptations were one after another. The three temptations that Matthew records were only examples. So for 40 days, the tempter who has had a success and experience in tempting people for thousands of years threw everything he possibly could at Jesus. And he stood strong. Luke's gospel tells us, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The temptation wasn't over after this temptation. The devil looked for every opportunity to tempt Jesus at every turn for the rest of his public ministry. And I believe the strongest temptation came at the Garden of Gethsemane. As there he is, standing, contemplating the cross, sweating drops of blood. Pray in that prayer, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Point I want to make is, our Lord and Savior was tempted like no one else has ever been tempted in the history of man. He faced the full. He was as tempted, as bad as you could be tempted. And he never fell once. He never sinned. He never, ever bit the carrot. After all of that, Satan was never allowed, was not even able to put a chink in the armor of Jesus Christ. And I want, you know, as we study the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, my goal is that we would marvel at our Lord. Marvel at the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look what he did. He is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. The righteous one from heaven. Who stood up under the worst temptation that the devil could possibly dish out. Marvel at him. And then look at yourself. Compare yourself to him. Isn't it pathetic? We're so weak. Day four, I would have been turning stones into burritos. I would have had a desert midnight buffet going, man. We're weak. We fall. We get tempted. We fall. We're weak, frail, stupid sheep. We make the worst decisions. Compare the temptation of Adam and Eve to the temptation of Jesus. Adam and Eve were in a garden. They were in paradise. They were right in the middle of this garden. They could have eaten from any of the hundreds of trees around them. Perfect, absolute, pristine conditions. Satan comes along, tempts them. Take this fruit. They took it. Under the most pristine conditions possible, mankind blew it. Under the most extreme conditions possible. Jesus in a wilderness surrounded by wild beasts, facing 40 days of temptation. He remained victorious. What a Savior. Marvel at him. And then marvel at this. The message of the gospel is that you and I, as weak, frail sinners, can be joined to Jesus Christ in his righteousness. We can be covered in his righteousness. Jesus would go and die on the cross for the sins of the world. He'd pay the price. And the Bible says that when you place your faith in him, his righteousness covers you. That's how you get saved. You're joined to Jesus. When you open your life to Jesus Christ, when you ask Christ to be your Savior, man, you are joined to Him, and you're joined to Him in His victory over Satan, His victory over sin, His victory over death. What a message. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that you are, in the eyes of God right now, righteous just as Jesus Christ is righteous. Think of that. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, if you haven't received Him into your heart, you are not righteous. You are uncovered. If you never received Christ, I would ask you, I would beg of you to do so this morning before this service is over. We need to be joined to Him, and we marvel at His righteousness. Now, as Christians, as I said, we will face temptation. Now, although we will never be able to perfectly resist temptation as Jesus did, we should be growing. We should be getting stronger in our ability to resist temptation. And you know what? If we're going to do that, we need some safeguards. We need a game plan. We need some defense mechanisms. The Bible gives us safeguards. The Bible tells every single one of us how we can resist temptation. Here are some real-world application stuff that you can do to make sure that you're resisting temptation more and more in your life as a Christian. I want you to notice a couple things about the temptation of Jesus here. There's some danger areas that I want you to be aware of. Notice when the temptation came to Jesus. Verse 12, it says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. Immediately, Jesus went into a time of temptation, a time of temptation. Immediately after what? What had just happened? He had just been baptized in the Jordan River. He had just been on a mountaintop. He had just publicly, formally announced himself. He was being introduced. The skies parted. The Holy Spirit descended upon him. God the Father spoke. This was a public, awesome, wonderful thing. It was a victorious moment. And right after that, immediately after that, he's tempted. My brother and sister in Christ, you and I have to be on guard against temptation all the time. But particularly so after a time of victory, after a mountaintop experience, after a time in your life when something goes wonderful. Maybe it's something that you've worked for a long time and you have this victory. Maybe you have this experience with the Lord on the mountaintop and it's this victory. Maybe it's this wonderful thing. I will tell you right then and there, beware, because that's exactly when Satan brings the temptation. We're all pumped up. We've had this victory. And a lot of times we tend to sort of relax at that time. Be extra cautious when everything in life is great, because that's when the temptation can come. I can remember as a high school student, I can remember as a college student, going on retreats, going to camps, having a wonderful, wonderful time with the Lord. A mountaintop experience. And sure enough, Monday morning, the temptation came. And I do want to give a word to our students, our high school students, our mid-high students. For many of you, school is starting tomorrow. We've had some wonderful retreats over the last couple of weeks. Our young women have been through a purity retreat, a purity conference. Our men Friday night went through a conference for them and the pressures that they face. And my understanding is that the Lord moved in wonderful ways. Now listen, mountaintops experiences are awesome, But look out for Monday morning. And for all of us, be on guard. Notice also that Jesus faced temptation when he was alone. Now that's a lot of times when the temptation comes. When you are alone. When you're alone out of town on a business trip. When you're alone in a room that's filled with money at your office. When you're alone by yourself, letting your thoughts drift. Temptation comes then. Be careful. Don't be alone much. Be surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. And certainly if you are alone a lot, stay busy. Don't be idle. The most dangerous thing is for a person to be alone and idle, looking for something to do. Someone once said that the devil tempts all persons, but an idle individual tempts the devil. Stay busy. Be on guard. Now, how did Jesus respond to all of these temptations? What did he do? In all three cases, he quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture out loud to the tempter. All three times, interesting enough, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. It's my belief that when he was out there in those 40 days fasting, praying, that he was meditating on the book of Deuteronomy. Because three times he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus was victorious in temptation because he had Scripture in his heart, which makes sense. He wrote all Scripture, amen? And shared the Scripture, used Scripture. Brother and sister in Christ, your greatest aid in temptation is the Word of God. It is the Bible. This is your greatest help in temptation. Psalm 119 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you want help in temptation, then you need to hide the Word of God in your heart, in your mind. And that means taking the time to do it. Folks, I believe as Christians, the idea, our relationship with the Word of God should be consistent. Wake up every morning, read through it. And I'll tell you, as you read through portions of Scripture, there's a verse that's going to stick out. When that happens to me, and it happens every day, I write out that little scripture in my journal. Then I begin to think about it. I begin to meditate on it. Many times I will take the time to memorize it. Put it in the head, in the mind, in the heart. You know, it's interesting. There's a Hebrew word that's translated meditate in the Old Testament. And this is a word that's also used of a cow chewing its cud. Now, I don't want to gross you out this morning, but when a cow chews the cud, what's going on there? Eating, right? Goes down. Comes back up. More chewing. Goes down. Comes back up. More chewing. That is what you and I should do with the Bible. Read it, memorize it, put it in there, and then during the day, bring it back up. Chew on it, meditate on it. There's no other way around it. The Word of God will help you in temptation. See, here's what's happening when you're taking the Bible in, when you're treasuring it, when it's becoming a part of you. You're becoming stronger on the inside. You are building up the inner man, the inner woman. You're becoming strong and healthy. You're developing character. And as you do that, you'll become stronger in the face of temptation. And then you're putting information in your mind. You're filling your arsenal with passages. So that right in the midst of a temptation, whoop, up comes that verse. You quote it. And it helps you. It keeps you strong. Jesus, the Son of God, was victorious over temptation by quoting the Scripture. Shouldn't we do the same? I want to challenge you. If you have never memorized any portion of Scripture, I want to challenge you to pick a verse this week and memorize it. Chew on it. And you just watch what the Lord's going to do with that verse in your life this week. I remember when I came back to the Lord in college and I thought about this and I think, you know, I'm going to try that. And I memorized Philippians 3, 20 and 21. I was reading in Philippians, and our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to control all things will transform our lowly bodies into His glorious body, into a glorious body like His. And the thing that I kept thinking about was our citizenship is in heaven. And I will tell you that very afternoon I got a knock on my door and it was two guys in ties. They were from one of the groups and they said, "You a Christian?" And I said, "Yeah." And they said, "We are too." And one of them said, "Isn't it awesome that we'll all be citizens of this earth together?" And I said, "But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there." I was given an opportunity that afternoon to quote that verse. And after I quoted that verse, those two guys said, "Thank you very much." And they turned around and walked away. It was almost like a test. It was almost like God saying, "Hide my word in your heart, young man. And you just see what I won't do." I challenge you. Put that word of God in your heart and in your mind. Jesus also gave us other advice, other wonderful, wonderful words of wisdom in handling temptation. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember, He was agonizing and He had His disciples with Him and they were all supposed to be praying, right? And did they pray with Him? Nope, they fell asleep. Those spiritual men that they were, huh? They fell asleep. Jesus said something to them and He says to us this morning, very important as we consider temptation. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. There Jesus acknowledges the dilemma that all of us face as Christians. We want to do right. We know what's right. We want to do right. Our spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus gave us two words. First, He said, if you want victory, then watch. Watch. I want to mention that to you because it's a very, very strong word. It's be on high alert. Be aware. Deliberately look around. Be on guard. Brother and sister in Christ, we've got to always be aware. We've got to be looking around. We've got to be acknowledging the world in which we live. You can't live life passively as a Christian. You have to live life proactively, aggressively. You can't live like this careless little kid. Parents, remember when your kids were young? They're the cutest things, but they are also very clueless, aren't they, when they're young? I mean, you think about it. Do you let your kids walk around in a busy, you know, next to a busy street? No, they're always out just touching stuff. They would love to touch electrical outlets in the wall if you'd let them. They're just walking around totally clueless, blind to the dangers that are out there. I'll never forget, we were sitting at the kitchen table once and my back was to the window. Kim's was facing the window. We were having dinner with my parents. Our three kids were outside. All of a sudden, I look at my wife and her eyes got bigger than I've ever seen in my life. And she was trying to scream. She couldn't. She was so freaked out. Finally, no, I turned around and I saw Connor, who was 6 at the time, and Dylan, who was 5 at the time, together on a scooter at the top of a slide. And Lindsay, who was 7, who I'm certain orchestrated it all, was at the top getting ready to push. What are you doing? They don't think. In fact, that's a sign of immaturity where you just kind of... Are you a Christian living life like that? Oh, I walked down an aisle. I got saved. Cool. Jesus said, watch. Be on guard. Look around. And I would ask you, my brother and sister in Christ, do a little analysis on your life. When do you fall into sin? What's going on when you fall into sin? What settings are you in when you fall? Avoid them. Are you tempted, let's say, when you're in a bar, a nightclub, a party? Is that when you fall in settings like that? Don't go! What props do you have that support your sin? What is in your life that supports sin? Is it Facebook? Is it a computer? What is it? Eliminate them. Here's a good question. What people are you usually with when you fall into sin? Avoid them. You say, well, I'm trying to be a missionary. I'm trying to lead people to Christ. I think that's awesome, and I think we should all reach out to people in this world. But if you find yourself in a crowd where they pull you more than you pull them, get out. Be proactive. Put those safeguards. Something that's very effective for my brothers in Christ. Accountability. When men, brothers in Christ, get together, small groups, and they share their hearts. They share their struggles. Accountability. That's all this, that would all fall under this category of watch. Be on guard. You'll be able to recognize temptation more. And when it comes, say no. And when you flee temptation, be sure you don't leave a forwarding address. Watch. What else did Jesus say? And pray. Pray. Watch and pray. Be men of prayer. Be women of prayer. Consistently praying, consistently spending time with the Lord in prayer. You know, it's prayer that gives you that sense of the presence of God with you. And you have that attitude of prayer, and that you practice the presence of Christ in your life all day long in prayer, in daily communication. Keep praying. Pray formally. in the morning and then pray informally all day long. Prayer before the temptation comes will make you strong when the temptation comes. And then pray in the midst of the temptation. If a temptation comes your way, a couple of things should be going on. First of all, hopefully there's scriptures popping into your brain. And then also pray. Lord, here it comes. Here's the temptation. Father, help me. I love how one Bible scholar summed up this watch and pray command. He said it this way: a believer's watchfulness is like that of a soldier. A sentinel posted on the walls, when he discerns a hostile party advancing, does not attempt to make head against them himself, but informs his commanding officer of the enemy's approach and leaves him to take the proper measures against the foe. So the Christian does not attempt to fight temptation in his own strength. His watchfulness lies in observing its approach and in telling God of it by prayer. What a beautiful picture. Watch and pray. I'm telling you, folks, these are wonderful. These are safeguards. If you implement these in your life, you will find victory in temptation. You will stand strong. Recognize when temptation can come. Be watchful. Be praying. Be studying and reading the Word and memorizing it. Oh, it will help you. Now, some of you might be saying, well, preacher, you don't know what kind of temptation I'm facing right now. I'm being so tempted. Nobody's ever been tempted like I'm being tempted right now. That is a non-biblical statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Listen, we're all tempted. If you breathe on this planet, you're tempted. Take those steps. And one other thing about temptation. Man, in the midst of temptation, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember the temptation that he faced. And that he won. Hebrews chapter 2 says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. In the midst of temptation, turn to Jesus. Reach out to him. Help. He will help you. He's been there. He defeated it. Some of you here this morning may be in a state of temptation. There may be temptation right here, right now in your life. And the Lord has brought you to church this morning. Oh, listen to the word of the Holy Spirit to you. You know, many of us here this morning might be just fine. Everything's great. Everything's good. But temptation for you could be right around the corner. And it is so important that you're preparing yourself now so that you'll be ready then. Some of you here this morning may be still in a place in life where you're uncovered. You haven't been linked to Christ. You haven't been joined to him. You've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This morning you need to make a decision to open your heart to him. And I'd like us to have some time to do that. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father, as we marvel at the righteousness of your Son, the strength, the courage. Lord, we marvel even more at how we are able to be forgiven of all of our sins, how we're able to be joined to you in your righteousness. Father, I pray if there be anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, who's never had their sins washed away, that right now they would open their hearts to you. You can know that all of your sins are forgiven. You can know that you are a child in the family of God if you simply place your faith in Him right now. In a prayer, pray this. Pray, Lord Jesus, I invite you right now to be my Savior. Thank you for dying for me, for taking my place on the cross. Lord, I admit I am a sinner and I need to be forgiven. Wash all my sins away. Give me your righteousness. And fill me with your Spirit that I may be able to walk with you and for you. And Lord, I pray that we would all walk by your Spirit. Lord, that we would walk in victory. We wouldn't buy the lies of the enemy. The bright lights. The bells and whistles that look so good and yet lead to such pain. Lord, may we be satisfied in knowing you. I do want to pray for anyone here this morning, Lord, who right now is looking temptation in the eye. Empower that person. Empower us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and let's sing this last song together. I'd like our leaders to come up here in the front. If you prayed to receive Christ, it's important that you share that with one of us up here in the front. If you would like to come forward and have prayer for any issue in your life, maybe prayer for strength. Let's close this song.
The splendor of the King.